We kind of understand the obvious attributes of God, but this attribute of being long-suffering, God is patient. That is a very, very important quality for us to understand. Now, with us, we're continually working on patience, and it'll be a lifelong endeavor. With God, He is patient. He is perfectly patient. He is long-suffering. And we find that displayed in the scriptures. We find that really displayed in history. We find that displayed in my life and in your life as well. We find evidence in the Word of God that our Creator indeed is, in fact, very, very patient. And this is a glorious element, the long-suffering of God.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of Numbers and the 14th chapter, Numbers chapter 14. We've been in a series at this hour, and we've been talking about what God is like. What is God like? Well, He's a number of things, and we've been looking at these things, these qualities, these attributes that would describe God, and it's been glorious. Well, we're going to be talking today about the fact that God is long-suffering. God is patient. That's what He's like. And here we find the wilderness wandering taking place in Numbers chapter 14. And you know what that was about. You know how the Jews had come out of that Egyptian bondage and that exile. And that's what the word Exodus means. It was an exiting, if you will, from all of that. And the Jewish people, I think by a couple, 3 million maybe, are out there in the desert and they're acting up. And that's kind of an old story as you read about the Exodus. They're acting up again. This time, they're refusing to go into the promised land. And so God is saying in so many words, that's enough. I've had it. I'm going to just start over with you, Moses. And Moses is interceding here. Get the picture. We pick it up in verse number 17 of Numbers chapter 14. It says, "And now I beseech thee," and this is Moses talking, "let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." In verse number 18, if you'll notice with me, Moses is actually reminding God of something God had said. And that's not wrong. He's reminding God of a promise and really a time when God had been describing himself. And notice what Moses reminds God of in verse 18 at the beginning. He says, "The Lord is," what? "Long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Notice the word long-suffering, meaning that God puts up with stuff for a long time. He suffers with it for a long time. In our 21st century, here in America, we would use the word patient. And so what is God like? Well, God is patient, and God is long-suffering. We're going to be talking about that, but let's pray before we do. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, now for your patience, your mercy, your forgiving of iniquity and transgression, because you are long-suffering. Father, I just pray now that as we learn more about this truth, about you, we'd love you more. We would redouble our efforts to be faithful. We would recommit ourselves if we've wandered and gotten cold or backslidden. Father, I just pray now that we would realize we have a very, very merciful, loving, wonderful, long-suffering Heavenly Father. And Father, we pray now for your help to see it, and we ask it all now in Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, there was a kindergarten teacher, and she was dismissing class for the day, and the kids were getting their coats and their hats and their gloves and all that on. She went by one of her little five-year-old students, and he was really struggling to get his boots on. And he looked up at her almost with tears in his eyes. He said, "Teacher, would you help me?" She said, okay. She got on her knees and she worked and she worked and she worked. And she finally got one boot on and finally got the other boot on. And the little boy said, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. So she works and works and works to get one off. And she works and works and works to get the other one off. And she turns them around and she struggles and she strains and she gets one on. And then she gets the other one on. And the little boy looks up and says, teacher, these aren't my boots. Oh, she's about to cuss. She doesn't. And so she works and she strains and she struggles and she gets them off. And she says, where's your boots? And she goes, well, those are the ones I'm wearing. They're my brother's. I lost mine. I'm supposed to be wearing those. So she works and she works to get them on again. And boy, by this time she's blue in the face and she's perspiring. And she finally gets them on. And she goes, okay, now, where are your mittens? Guess where the mittens were? In the toes of the boot. Life requires patience. And we have been in a series, and we've been talking about God, and we kind of understand the obvious attributes of God. But this attribute of being long-suffering, God is patient. That is a very, very important quality for us to understand. Now, with us, we're continually working on patience, and it'll be a lifelong endeavor. With God, He is patient. He is perfectly patient. He is long-suffering. And we find that displayed in the scriptures. We find that really displayed in history. We find that displayed in my life and in your life as well. We find here that the children of Israel had been brought out of Egyptian bondage with a high hand and 10 wonderful miracles, 10 wonderful signs. They get out there in the wilderness, and the thing you would think they would do would be to rejoice and praise and worship. But instead, they murmur and they grumble and they complain. And it's just one episode after another of them digging in and resisting God and bucking God and all of His goodness. And finally, it comes time for them to cross the Jordan and to go into conquering the land. And they go, nope, we're not going to do it. And they dig in. And God says, that's it. I've had enough. He said, Moses, come up close. He said, we're going to just get rid of this bunch and we're going to start over with you. Now, meek Moses, the guy who stutters and stammers and really can't lead, suddenly gets with it. And he starts pleading, no, you can't do this. What are they going to say about you back there in Egypt? Oh, they're going to say you weren't able to do it. Yeah, you know. And he's using every argument he can with God, including this one. We find in verse number 17, he says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, in other words, God, remember saying this? The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And he talks God basically back into it, if you will. And there's a long story on why this happened, and we don't have time to get into that. But the word long-suffering is used here. And again, it's not a word we use very often. But I think we can figure out what it means just by the two words that we put together there. To suffer means to put up with something. Have you ever had to suffer with somebody, maybe your spouse or your children, or maybe somebody down at work? You have to put up with them. But if you do it for a long time, whew, that really is difficult. And so to be long-suffering is to be putting up with something for a long time. We would call it patience. As we talk about God's patience today, we see three things about it. We see, first of all, what I call the Creator's evidence of patience. We find evidence in the Word of God that our Creator indeed is, in fact, very, very patient. And this is a glorious element, the long-suffering of God. Is God truly patient? Well, Psalm 86:15, the psalmist says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious. Notice the word long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. No question about it. The psalmist says this after many years of experience and walking with God. He says, Lord, thou art full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and in truth. To be long-suffering means to be tolerant, to put up with something, to forbear, to yield, to let the other person go by, to endure and do it staying calm. It's being kind. It is being forgiving. That's how we would describe long-suffering. And there are many times in the Bible when God's own people really tried God's patience. We read in Isaiah 48:9, "But God would say, 'For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off.'" In other words, cut you off from being a nation anymore. God said, "I won't do that. I will defer my anger. I will deflect it, if you will, or I will delay it." And he said, "And for my praise will I refrain for thee," because God is patient. God's patience is seen way back in the Garden of Eden, way back with Adam and Eve. God was very long-suffering with them. God was very long-suffering with Moses later on. Moses, the one who was making every excuse in the book not to take the children of Israel out of that Egyptian bondage, saying, "I can't talk very well. I'm really not a leader. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. People aren't going to listen to me." I think there are five excuses in all that he uses, and until God goes, "Okay, I'll take Aaron and help you out, and I'll do this, I'll do that. Here's these miracles you can show them." God's very patient with Moses. God was extremely patient with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and especially Jacob. God was very, very patient with the judges, and God was very, very patient with the kings and the prophets, minor and major, and continually with the Jewish people. You find God being patient through instance after instance. God's patience is seen even in the flood. The antediluvian civilization, we call them, before the flood, was trying God's patience. And God could have wiped them out right on the spot. He didn't. We read, in fact, in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:20, mention it's where sometimes these people were disobedient when once, notice, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. That group, that wicked society, that culture at that time deserved the judgment of God right on the spot. But God said, "No, I'll wait one decade and two and three and four and five and up to 12 decades, 120 years, God puts up with them until finally he says, "That's it." Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. Someone said it took God 5 days to make the sun, the moon, the light, the heavenly bodies, and that kind of thing. And then it took him one day to fashion man into his own image. One day. But God has been working on man ever since in his redemption to try and restore man because of the fall of man. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is a favorite verse of mine in God's Word, verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That all should come to repentance. We find here the Creator's evidence of his patience. He's not slack concerning his promises, as men are. Men say something, they don't follow through, they don't mean it, they lie. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That's the good news. It gets only better. Not willing that any should perish, though sadly most are, according to Christ in Matthew 7. It's not God's will, it's man's choice. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance. Don't tell me repentance isn't part of God's plan of salvation. We have to change our mind about our sin when we come to Christ. We have to come to repentance. You ever think of how vulgar you were before you came to repentance? I don't know about you, but if we ever get indignant by the behavior of other people and, they shouldn't be doing that, just rewind the tape a little bit, okay, and go back to your life before you got saved and the stuff you said and the places you went and the things you did. It was vulgar. It was ungodly. God help us to remember what he saved us out of. He is long-suffering. We see the Creator's evidence of his patience. But secondly, we see this conditional extent of God's patience. There is a limit to it. There is a condition to it. He is not perpetually patient, if I might put it that way. In fact, I mentioned the flood a moment ago. And the fact that God finally said, "That's it." God has a stopwatch. He knows exactly when he's going to hit it and when judgment's going to come. We read this in Genesis 6:3 at the time where the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. God says at the outset here, as he commands Noah to start building the ark, about how long it's going to take, and about how long his patience is going to last before he says, that's it. And the clouds are going to burst and the great fountains of the deep are going to burst and the world is going to be deluged in water and everybody in it, but eight people, is going to die. Because God has an extent. We find there is a point, it's unknown, it's unseen, but it is there. God only knows what that point is, where God says, that's enough. And we read in Numbers 14, 18, remember our text here? The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But notice this, and by no means clearing the guilty. There is that judgment if we do not repent. There is a place where God says that is enough. We read in Proverbs 29, 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There is no fixing it. We reach that point of no return. In fact, in the Bible, it's referred to as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Christ refers to it as the unpardonable sin. It is when God keeps reaching out and pleading and wooing and drawing, and man stiff-arms him and stiffens the neck. Notice that's mentioned here. It's hardening of the neck. It's hardening of the heart. And this person, being often reproved by God, who continually hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You cross a line of no return. God says, that is enough. You have blasphemed me. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 6. Just go forward from where you are there. We find that during the tribulation period the Bible refers to, which is out yet yonder in the future prophetically, that there's going to be 7 years of chaos on the earth. It's going to be a bloodbath. The majority of the world's population is going to be wiped out according to the Bible. And we find out that it tells us there are going to be believers during that time who are going to be martyred for the faith, and it makes a reference even to beheading in another place. And we find a heavenly scene here in Revelation chapter 6, something that's going on in reference to that. As we pick it up in verse number 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Notice they say, how much longer, God, until you judge them? God says it's not quite time yet. We find here that God has a timetable. It does come if we were to read on here. And there's a principle that is established here and throughout the Word of God that God has a point to where he says, that's it. Now, he's long-suffering, he's patient, but the Bible here in the book of the Revelation even refers to something called a cup of wrath. It's a cup of wrath. You know what the tribulation period is, that seven-year time of chaos on the earth? It's really that cup filled and spilling over. The point is, right now, it's filling. There's no question that it's filling. God sees all the wickedness, the vile behavior, all the stuff that's going on in this nation and throughout this world, and he has this cup of wrath. Picture it filling and filling and filling. And finally, when the trumpet blasts and we're raptured out of here, it's going to be at the same point when the cup starts filling over and spilling out onto this earth, this cup of wrath. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 2. God's patience has a limit. Now, the last time we met, we talked about God's goodness. And boy, God is good. There's no question about that. But it's really important that we preach the whole counsel of God, that we are honest with the Scriptures. We don't soft soap and put syrup and sugar and all that over all of God's attributes. God is long-suffering, but God is a God of justice and judgment as well. And we find that other light here in the Scriptures as well. Notice here in Romans chapter 2, and in verse number 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and, what? Long-suffering, there's our word, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There is a purpose for God's long-suffering and God's patience, and that is to give us time to repent. It's the goodness of God, by delaying or deferring or deflecting that judgment at the time, for us to get to Christ, for us to come to repentance, even as Christian people. God holds it off. God keeps it at arm's length, but we must repent. And there's a word that you don't hear much in pulpits across America. In fact, pulpits like this used to be aflame with that truth, repentance. We need to repent. God expects us to repent. You know, in our society, even in the legal system, in the judicial system, consequences are important, aren't they? We need to know that if we do such and such, there are going to be consequences for it. In fact, we read in Ecclesiastes 8:11 that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I read of an execution took place this last week down in Texas even. And you say, well, I'm against that, or I'm for that, whatever it might be. Doesn't matter. I know what the Bible teaches on it, but the point is, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are set to do evil. We have got to have those parameters here. We can't be given a slap on the wrist. In fact, I read recently, and you probably did as well, about that, I think it was a teenager who got drunk and went out driving and killed somebody else and got off with a slap on the wrist because, well, they say his family is wealthy and people of renown in that area and so on, and they call it affluenza. Have you heard that expression now? Affluenza. And it's really a mockery of the judicial system. In our society, we need to understand that consequences are important. We have them in our Bible college here. We try to be consistent with them. Now, if you go back to Adam and Eve, you find out that God said, if you do this or that, this is going to happen. And they did wrong, and they got the consequences. Don't you think for a moment that because God is patient, that he is some cosmic teddy bear? He is some grandpa up there in a rocking chair, just kind of overlooking everything. No. Look in verse 5 here of Romans 2. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, non-repentant heart, you treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Don't take God's patience for granted. It's a grace. We don't deserve it. The fact that God is long-suffering is by his grace. But we have a Hollywood playboy kind of a society that misinterprets God's patience as if to read it, everything's okay, nothing's happening. We keep just pushing the envelope here, and we just keep lowering the bar. No, we don't see any wrath. We don't see any judgment. God's not concerned with this. He's okay. He's cool with it. You know, we have this new tolerance. This new tolerance. We just keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it, not realizing God's cup of wrath in heaven is filling. God is patient, though. For now, he is long-suffering. There was an infidel by the name of Robert Ingersoll many years ago in this nation who did everything he could to disprove God. One little thing he'd do is he'd go from town to town on a train. He'd publish this ahead of time, and he'd get a crowd together someplace in a gathering in a giving city, and he would come out on the floor. He would take out his stopwatch, and he would say, I'm giving God 5 minutes to strike me dead. If there really is a God, you have 5 minutes to strike me dead. He'd go on, he'd blaspheme, he'd say this, and hey, that's 1 minute. He'd keep on going, he'd keep on talking. Look at, nothing's happening. 2 minutes. People were actually fainting in the chairs there going, oh, I can't believe he's daring to do that. Of course, 5 minutes would go by, and he'd stop his watch, and he'd say, there, I just proved there's no God. Certainly, he would have struck me dead if there was a God. He did that in one city, and he got done. And a local preacher walked up on the platform, and he took the microphone away, and he said, you're not going to exhaust God's patience in 5 minutes, buddy. And you're not. I'm not. God is far more long-suffering than that. I have said before many times, it's a good thing I'm not God. You ever felt that way? As you see what's going on, you go, it's a good thing I'm not God. God is far more long-suffering than we are, and you're not going to exhaust his patience in 5 minutes. God is good even to the heathen, the blasphemer, the Robert Ingersolls. Matthew 5:45 says he maketh his sun to shine or to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Even atheists, agnostics, infidels, blasphemers, rapists, murderers all benefit from the same God. They're benefactors of God's blessings, but there is a cup of wrath the Bible speaks of. And so don't buy into this new tolerance thing. We have a society that is void of convictions, but not God. God has convictions, strong convictions, strong standards. They haven't changed. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find out that God spells it out in His Word, this book, the Bible. And you and I have a responsibility to know what the truth is. We have the truth. John 17:17, Christ said to His Heavenly Father, "Sanctify them," the disciples, "through thy truth, thy word is truth." The word of God is true, and God's going to hold us to it. We read in 1 John 3:4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is going against the word of God. It's the transgression of God's law, and sin is serious. And if we ever get to doubting that sin is serious, all we have to do is look at Calvary. Bloody Calvary, our precious Savior, suspended between heaven and earth on nails, suffering, bleeding, and dying. For what? Sin. Our sin. Our sin is serious. God doesn't wink at it. God doesn't poo-poo it. God doesn't sweep it under the rug. God says, "I must judge it." Now look, if you would, here in Romans, just turn to chapter 3 and verse number 25. It tells us how God judged sin. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," that is a reconciler or a substitute payment or an atonement. God hath set forth Him, Christ, to be a propitiation. Notice, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through, notice, the forbearance of God. That's another word for patience of God. God hath sacrificed His own Son on Calvary as a substitute, as an atonement for our sin, as a propitiation. Why? Because of His forbearance, His patience with us, His willingness to send His own Son to die for us. We read in Psalm 95, verse 7, it says, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart," as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It's talking about when the Jews kept pushing it and pushing it and pushing it, and they finally hardened their hearts, and God said, "That's it. You're not going into the promised land. You're going to do an about face in a 40-year march in the wilderness for 4 decades until everyone over the age of 20 dies off, and then I'll bring the next generation in." Now, God is saying here in the New Testament, don't be like that. "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness." When God speaks to us, we better respond. We better react. If you sit here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. God, in patience and in long-suffering, is reaching out to you. God help you to respond. If you are a child of God already, and there is something God is dealing with you or dealing with me about, today, if we will hear His voice, let's not harden our hearts. You know, we find that the Jews were famous or infamous for doing that over and over again. And we do find that there was a point of no return, and that many times God would say, "That's it." Before 586 B.C., when Jerusalem was destroyed finally and carried away captive to Babylon, we find a prophet by the name of Jeremiah warning the people over and over and over again, "Get right with God. Get right with God. You're seeing His mercy now. You're seeing His patience now, but it's not going to continue." And finally, we find Jeremiah 44:22. "The Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you have committed, therefore is your land a desolation." Jeremiah reminded him after the fact, "You were warned. You had time. God was patient. But it's too late now. The Lord could no longer forbear." When it comes, it hits, and that's it. And I'm telling you, for our nation, it ought to sober us up. Remember when Abraham had that vision, and God is starting the Jewish race with him, and God is saying, I'm going to give you all this land, and he's talking about the promised land. From the Euphrates to the Nile, it's all going to be yours, but not yet. Not yet. Abraham, I'm not ready to give it to you yet. You know why? Because there were some people living in it by the name of the Amorites. They were wicked, but they weren't wicked enough yet. God has a point, and again, we don't know what it is. We don't know when this nation is going to hit it. You notice how it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But God has a point. He looked at the Amorites. He said they're not at that point yet. And in Genesis 15, 14, God told Abraham, that nation, speaking of Egypt, whom they, the Jews, shall serve, will I judge. And afterwards, they, the Jewish people, shall come out with great substance, and they did. In the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Notice he says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God says, I'm going to judge them, but it's not time yet. So I'm going to take you for about 400 years over into Egypt, and then when this country is wicked enough to boot out of here, these Amorites need to go, I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to get rid of all these Canaanites here. God has a point. God has a plan. God has patience. By the way, his patience is always tied to his mercy. There are some, and let me just share with you a truth that is so important for us to understand. When we're not doing right, we often don't see a reaping right away. And it kind of lulls people, even Christian people, into a false sense of, oh, I'm doing this, I'm getting away with it. Nothing's happening, I'll just kind of keep going. There is always a delay with God in sowing and reaping. I've seen this in the third of a century I've been saved. I've seen it in people's lives, including my own, over and over and over again, that when we're not right with God, there's a delay. There is the delay. So it kind of lulls us into this false sense of, oh, okay, everything's okay, I'm doing this. And all of a sudden, the reaping begins. And you go, oh, I don't like this. And it gets more intense. And we go from a warning to a chastening, as Hebrews 12 describes, and then a scourging until we finally repent and say, enough, enough, Lord. I'll get right with you. Now, here's what throws Christians off. Listen very carefully. There's a delay even then. What will happen is because there is a delayed reaction back here when you started that reaping, there's a delayed reaction right here when you stop that reaping. And so you say, well, I'm right with God, I'm doing this right, and so on, and that reaping just keeps coming. You go, Lord, I've repented. Just keep doing right. Please, just keep doing right, and you'll see the good start again. I have seen that over and over and over again. You say, well, why is that? Because of God's mercy. Because of God being so long-suffering. God's patience is always tied to his mercy. And that's just a little tidbit for us to remember. Here's another one. God is, because he is patient and he is long-suffering, he is normally not in as big a hurry as we are. Have you noticed that as well? And I really have, because I'm always in a hurry. But because God is long-suffering and God is patient, he's not in as big a hurry as we are. You've heard the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It was written by a big man, a big preacher, no less, by the name of Phillips Brooks. And Phillips Brooks was known to be kind of calm most of the time, but one time a friend of his walked into the room and Brooks was pacing the floor like a caged lion, just going back and forth. And his friend said, Brother Brooks, he said, what's the issue? And he said, well, he said, I'm in a hurry. He said, but I'm afraid God's not. You ever felt that way? Oh, plenty of times. I'm in a hurry, but I'm afraid God's not. God's normally not in as big a hurry as we are. In fact, 2 Peter 3:8 says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we say, man, it's been weeks, it's been years. God said, it's been seconds, it's been minutes, because 1,000 years with him is like a day. He has all the time in the world, folks. He lives in the eternal present, and he is patient. We see, first of all, the Creator's evidence. Secondly, this conditional extent of patience. And finally, the Christian's expectation. When it comes to being patient or long-suffering, because our God is, he expects us to be. He expects us to be. I read this dandy little poem this last week. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. How true. How true. Back in, I think, 1977, I was close to graduating, and there was a student who, I guess, had these letters written on their notebook, and I looked at these letters, P, B, P, G, N, F, W, M, Y. And it, of course, stirred me to ask what that means. And they told me, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. And you've heard that. God's not finished with us. We need to be patient with each other. You've heard that patience is a virtue. We need to be patient with life. Those of you who are serving the Lord, you need to be patient about your ministry and what you're going about trying to do serving. You know, we read names like William Carey, that great missionary to Burma. Do you know it took him 7 years to win one Hindu lost person to Christ? In West Africa, we have a couple of missionaries from Africa here today. In West Africa, it took them 14 years before they won their first convert to Christ. In New Zealand, 9 years. In Tahiti, 16 years. Sometimes it takes time. In fact, look in Romans 5. You're just a page or so away. Notice here in Romans 5 and in verse number 2. Speaking of Christ, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know, I remember a fellow in the church years ago. He hadn't been saved that long. But he told me, Pastor, I'm praying for patience. And I winced, ooh, because I've never done that. I won't do that. I refuse to do that. I will not pray for patience. I'll pray for a lot of things, but I will not pray for patience. You say, well, why? Because I know how it comes. Tribulation worketh patience. So if you're praying for patience, you're praying for tribulation. I got enough without praying for it. I don't know about you. And so we find out here how it comes about. Tribulation worketh patience. You just go through something over and over and over again, and God is honing patience in us. He is growing us in that sense. You know, when Rachel finally became the wife of Jacob, it took 14 years. You say, well, why did God do that to Jacob? If you study the life of Jacob, you know why God did that to Jacob. God had to grow up Jacob in that area. You know, David waited for years to finally take the throne. I mean, he was anointed as a young man, maybe 20 years of age or so. But many years went by. I think by finally age 30, he was given the throne of Israel. I mean, for 10 years, he's running from King Saul. He's running for his life. And during that time, he writes something in Psalm 75:2. He said, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Hadn't happened yet. But he had made a commitment. When I receive him, and I believe I'm going to receive him, I'll just wait on God till I receive him. And when I do, I'm going to judge uprightly. Now, he could have gotten upset. You know, that's what we do when stuff doesn't happen fast enough. We get upset, don't we? We get mad. We often take matters into our own hands to get it moving. In fact, let me give you a few quick reasons for patience. And anger is one of them. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:18 that a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. When stuff doesn't go fast enough and we get mad, it brings up strife. There's another reason why we're impatient, and that is pride. Pride. You know why King Saul, the very man I mentioned a moment ago, took it into his own hands to sacrifice an animal when he wasn't a Levite? Well, Samuel hadn't shown up, and he got impatient. But because of his pride, well, I'm king. I don't need to be a Levite. He did his own thing, and it cost him the throne. There's another reason we get impatient, and that is greed. Greed. You know why the prodigal son went off and wanted to get away from home? He wanted all the inheritance now. Greed. Greed. We often think the word prodigal means rioter or somebody wayward. Look it up for yourself. It doesn't mean that at all. Prodigal means to do an excess. It means to be wasteful or to squander. And the reason he's called the prodigal son is because he wanted all that stuff right now. And there is a lesson here. Why do even Christian people get in debt? Because they get impatient. They want it right now. Why do young couples get in debt? because they try and duplicate the lifestyle it took mom and dad 30 years to acquire. But no, they got Mr. Plastic. They can have it right now. So they go around charging everything, and their impatience gets them into debt. There's another reason why people get impatient, and that is what I call weariness in well-doing. I've been doing right and doing right and doing right. I'm sick of doing right and getting dumped on. Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:9 to let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And only God knows what that due season is. There's another reason we get impatient, and that is because of worry. And I know I'm addressing some worriers right now. True patience is waiting without worrying, as somebody put it. Real patience is waiting without worrying. Now, it's one thing to cultivate patience within ourselves about issues, but the Bible also addresses us being patient with people. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards some men. Most men? No, all men. All men. All men. Be patient with all men. You know, there's a lot of sins Christians can commit, but I think being a Christian Pharisee is about one of the worst, where we're impatient with people, and they do something, and we're all over them, we're straightening them out, and we're getting indignant about what they did, because we're a Pharisee. Always got to straighten everybody out who's not a clone of us. Get away from them. Leave them alone. Be patient. God is more patient with us than we are with others. There was a missionary back in the 1800s, went to India, I think, for 53 years by the name of Amy Carmichael. She said, if I have not the patience of my Savior with the souls who grow slowly, if I know little of travailing till Christ be fully formed in them, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Isn't that the truth? I know nothing of Calvary's love. God help us. Well, we read this in Hebrews 6 and verse number 12. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Is there something you're currently waiting for right now? Something that comes to mind. You're praying about it. You're seeking it. Well, it says through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Revelation 14 and verse 12 gives us some great insight. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Bible mentions the patience of the saints. If you are saved, you are a saint. Our God is patient. We're supposed to be like our God, like our Father, patient like He is. Matthew Henry said, cast not away your confidence if God delays His performances. That which does not come in your time will happen in His time, which is always the more convenient season. God will work when He pleases, how He pleases, and by what means He pleases. He's not bound to keep our time, but He will perform His word and honor our faith and reward them that diligently seek Him. If you're in a hurry right now, here's a thought. The day is coming, if you're a child of God, when you'll be in heaven, there'll be no more lines to wait in, no more watches to look at, no more things to beg God to bring about. There'll really be no opportunities anymore to display patience. We have those opportunities now, every day, daily, almost hourly, to be patient about matters and patient with people and so on and so forth. And somebody so well said that God's gifts come slowly, but His best gifts come slower. We read in Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are a ton of verses, and we could look at them all, but the fact of the matter is, we have a patient God. God is long-suffering. If you're here today, and you are not saved, you've never been born again the Bible way, God is reaching out to you. God is affording you that opportunity. God is extending time to you. God help you to embrace that opportunity while there is time.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.